Daniel chapter 1, let's pray first. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are for your presence. How grateful we are for your blessings and your favor upon our lives, upon us, upon our children, upon their children. Lord, we believe that your word is true and that your word still changes lives. So we ask in the name of Jesus that you would open up our understanding and comprehension, that we might walk in your word and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. All right, I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 1. We've done most of that the last couple of weeks. I'm just going to read one verse, which is Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. This is kind of the main thrust of Daniel's decision. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Amen. All right, no compromise, no compromise. This week, I want to talk about resisting the spirit of Babylon, resisting the spirit of Babylon. Is there anybody in here that's ever made a decision that you compromised on? Anybody ever made a decision you compromised on? Come on now. A lot of decisions that you make when you compromise, it's not that big of a deal. Like, say you wanted a certain color of something and they didn't have it. So you compromised or you settled and you went with this, right? You know, certain compromises that you make, you're like, well, that's not what I can get. So I guess I'll compromise and I'll take this, okay? Now, then there are other compromises, obviously, that can be really dangerous, right? I mean, some of you may have compromised on the job you decided to take. Some of you may have compromised on the house you bought. You ever heard of buyer's remorse? Buyer's remorse means you buy something, and then after you buy it, you see something else, and you're like, man, I wish I'd have bought that. Or once you get it, you're like, I didn't want this. Have you ever done that? Bought something, this is what I wanted. No, it's not. Yeah, it's kind of like certain relationships you had when you were a teenager. You know, you really thought you wanted that girl. You really wanted that guy. You pursued them until you had them, and then you didn't want them. You picky thing. Should have took the chance you had, because, man. Then, you know, there's some compromises. There are some people that have compromised on who they married. And I'm going to be honest with you, looking at some of you husbands around here, your wives compromised, I can tell you that much. We need to pray for the women of this church. Amen. Those kind of compromises can be dangerous, right? I know that when we talk about, when I preach a sermon about compromise, it's not easy to be fluffy, and it's not easy, you know, to paint necessarily a beautiful, wonderful picture. It can seem harsh. It can seem hard. And so I want to remind you that a life of no compromise is not a life that is meant to live by do's and don'ts. It's what we've been called to be as Christians. And so I'm wanting to encourage us, as Daniel did, to purpose in our hearts that we're going to live fully for Jesus. No more living around the fringes. No more doing church on Sunday, and that's the only time it affects our lives. We really don't have time for that anymore. Lines are being drawn, and I've said this every week. Lines are being drawn, and I honestly believe that the division that we see even in our own country is an indication of some of the lines that are being drawn. I'm not saying that one stands on one political spectrum or the other. It's just we're seeing such division, such breakdown, such a separation that it might be a precursor to what we are going to see in the spiritual realm. And we need to determine where our treasures lie, because where our treasure is where our heart's going to be. Jesus has called us to a radical lifestyle that lives in holiness and purity, and a life that lives in joy, a life that does not compromise with the world, the flesh, or the devil. So we've been looking at the story of Daniel, and chapter 1 sets the stage for their stand against the culture that he finds himself in. In Daniel chapter 1, we know that he is in exile. He is a stranger in a strange land. They've been taken captive by the empire of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and have been taken into captivity. And Daniel is now being trained to be a servant in the king's court. Now, you have to understand, not all of the Jewish young men had been taken into the king's court. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they saw some of their brothers and sisters being carried off in chains. So don't think that all the Jews that came to Babylon came as servants of the king. Some of them were thrown in jail. Some of them were thrown in work camps. Some of them were thrown in prison. So Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they understood the cost of what it meant to take a true stand and stay faithful to the God of Israel. It wasn't something that they didn't understand. They completely understood the cost. But Daniel still purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. He would not be or take what the king wanted to give him. Daniel made a decision to be different. He would stay true. He would stay true to his calling as the people of God. Now, as a review, first of all, first 2 weeks, we talked about the fact that God ordained this, which many times is a hard thing for us to understand. God ordained, it had already been prophesied by Jeremiah what was going to happen. So this was not a surprise. This was not a shock. This did not come to God, and God didn't know. They had been warned, and they did not listen. God ordained this. And many times in our lives, we don't understand what we're going through, but you've got to understand that God uses what we're going through to make us into the people that we've been called to be. Secondly, they changed their names, right? The prince of the eunuchs changed their names, and the purpose of that was to try to get them to identify with the Babylonian culture and to forget Jerusalem. Forget Yahweh and connect with the gods of the Babylonians. Number three, they made a choice, which is what we talked about, and it was the main thrust of everything that Daniel did. They purposed in their heart. If you're going to live a life of no compromise, you have to make a choice. Number four, they had to fight off an attack on their way of thinking. The Bible says that they were being trained in the language and the customs of the Babylonians. Again, the point was to get them to stop thinking like biblical Jewish people and to start thinking like Babylonians. And number five, they had to resist the temptation of political and cultural power and influence. Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they were in positions of influence. They were promised power. They were promised affluence and influence. They were promised to be someone who was ranked high if you will only fit in. And they decided, uh-uh. It's just like Moses, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, he decided that he would treasure Christ more than the treasures of Egypt, because he knew there was only pleasure in sin for a season. So as Christians, the Bible considers us spiritual exiles, that we are strangers in this land. That in other words, there are times in our lives where we shouldn't feel comfortable in the world we live in because we are attached to another place. Can I just say, I've grown weary of politics. thank you, Kevin. Yes. I've grown weary of the church attaching herself to political whims and parties or any politician that comes up and down, whether you're on the right or the left. I'm weary of the church not looking any different than the culture that we live in. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to be lukewarm anymore. I don't want to be half-hearted. I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to take sin lightly. Again, I don't downplay the purpose of politics. I follow it. I have my opinions. Normally, I keep them to myself off social media. But, and I do understand as Christians, there are certain politicians and parties that might fall in line with what we believe more than one other. But at the end of the day, I'm tired of the church attaching itself to worldly things as though that is what's going to satisfy or fix us. We know what will bring hope to our world. We know what can bring life to our nation. And honestly, even as Christians, we have to stop thinking in boundaries. The church is headquartered not in the United States. This is a global movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is meant to be different. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. The Greek word for church that's used in the New Testament is ekklesia. And the word ecclesia means the called out ones or the separated ones. And so I have to ask myself and you, are we? Are we living as the called out ones? Are we living as the separated ones? Or have we compromised who we are to satisfy temporary fleshly desires or to gain the influence of the world? Have we compromised our convictions because of temptation, because of sin? Let me announce to you this morning that going against your convictions and going against your conscience is never safe. Amen. It's never safe. I mean, in all honesty, we all grow as Christians. We all grow in spiritual things. Things that bother your conscience may not necessarily bother mine, and things that bother my conscience may not bother yours. But whatever it is that deals with your conscience, I would never in any way discourage you from following your conscience. Even though I may not be as convicted as you are about it, I am never going to be the person who tries to get you to sway from your own convictions or your own conscience. It's dangerous. And so again, I want to remind you of this consistently and constantly. This call to live a life of no compromise is not a call to stop enjoying life. This is always the lie of the enemy, that what you are missing out on because you decided to live by your convictions is what's truly going to make you happy. It's buyer's remorse. God has promised to satisfy the longing soul and to fill the hungry soul with good things. Hear the call to no compromise, not as a call that is a heavy burden to bear, but a life that is meant to be enjoyed, a life that is meant to be rejoicing in. So this week I want to take a look at the spirit of Babylon. This is maybe a little bit different than what I would normally cover. I don't necessarily have 3 points in a poem, but I want you to look at what Daniel was standing against and how that applies to what we're doing as the people of God. The enemy that Daniel and his friends were standing against is the prevailing spirit of the culture in that day. And it's still the prevailing spirit that will be the enemy of God and his people at the end of time. It is what we would call the spirit of the world. It is what the Bible says is at enmity with God. It is the spirit of Antichrist. And it is an obstacle to all spiritual growth. And it drains our souls of true, lasting peace and joy that is found only in Jesus. Amen. There is pleasure in sin for a season. There is pleasure in enjoying fleshly things or worldly things. And for matter of fact, we're not necessarily commanded to not enjoy, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the people and all that dwell therein, the Bible says. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so the world is full of blessings that God wants us to enjoy. But the point is that the system and the spirit of this world is an antagonistic enemy towards God. It's an obstacle of all spiritual growth. So I want us to take really quickly, I pointed out 4 passages of scripture I want to read to you really quickly about what the Bible says about how we relate to worldliness as Christians. The first one is probably the most famous. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That end of that passage should shake us to the core. If you love the world, you don't love the Father. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of that chapter says you should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appears to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And then listen what Jesus says in John chapter 15, just to encourage you. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Some of us have been trying to confess scriptures to erase that. Oh, the Lord is good. I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. I don't get persecuted. Jesus said you would. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. These are not, this obviously is not a full list, but here's what these passages of scripture show us. They show us a few things. Number one, loving God fully and loving the system of the world is not compatible. It's not compatible. That's not saying that we can't have friends that are not Christians or who might be worldly or things of that nature. But we have to check our heart. If our heart seems more drawn to the world than it is to our full commitment to Christ, there's something wrong. It's incompatible. Number two, we are soldiers, and therefore we are at war with the spirit of this world. We're not making deals. We're not signing treaties. The enemy doesn't come and say, hey, if you'll be nice, I won't bother you. If you only go to church once a week, I won't bother you. That's not how it works, folks. We do not entangle ourselves, Timothy said, with the affairs of this life. Number three, in Titus, grace is what empowers us. Grace empowers us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's no one in here today that's going to live the Christian life under their own willpower. There's nobody in here that can clean up their act enough and then be labeled Christian. That's not how it works. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace, and you're going to make it to heaven because of grace. The grace of God rescued your soul, and it put in you a desire to please God. The only reason why you even desire to please God is because the grace of God has captured your heart. And so if you look at the desire to please God as only an obligation and a duty, then you may not have experienced grace. You are living under law. And finally, as followers of Jesus, there should be an expectation of at least a certain level of animosity and possibly even persecution from those who are outside the faith. There should be a certain expectation, folks, that following Jesus is not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be you're everybody cheering you on. What a wonderful Christian you are. It's not always going to happen. You're going to have people that mock you, make fun of you. You're going to have people that don't understand you. They're going to have people that think you're a fuddy-dud. You're going to have people who think you're outdated. You're going to have people who think, well, you just want to put me on a guilt trip. As followers of Jesus, there's a certain expectation of a certain level of animosity. Daniel and his friends understood this. They understood that they could have easily just blended in with the others and went with the flow. It's just food. It's just food, Daniel. Daniel, we're not asking you to sacrifice a child. We're just asking you to eat a steak. And glory to God, I got no problem with that. But Daniel knew it was disobedience. It was compromise. I would be disobeying God. The prince is like, listen, if you don't eat this food and you don't look as good as the rest of them, they're chopping my head off. Daniel could have easily said, all right, I'll do it for you. I'm only doing this because I care about you. But Daniel knew, if I obey God, he will take care of the rest. If I obey God, Mr. Prince, you'll still have your head. It's just like Paul when he was on that boat that was getting shipwrecked. The angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, told me that nobody's dying on this ship. They're all freaking out. Probably think this guy's a nutbag. But Paul's like, you should have listened to me. I like that part. Paul, to me, that's like the human side of Paul. Paul's like, I told you so. You shouldn't have left in the first place, you doofuses, and now you're all about to die. And the majority of you are going to hell. Hopefully he wasn't like that. But they realized, Daniel and the men realized that to obey God was not compatible with how Babylon wanted them to do it. It was not compatible with how Babylon wanted them to act and wanted them to think. There was a spiritual war for their souls. And what Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned was that they relied on God's grace and power to take their stand. Every little compromise mattered to Daniel. It's the little foxes, the Bible says, that spoils the vine. It's a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And at the end of the day, they weren't depressed. They weren't sad. They didn't feel left out or dissatisfied. I'm not part of the in crowd. They looked better and felt better than everyone else. They wanted to be like them. Instead of the end of the day, Daniel going, you know, man, this vegetable stuff stinks. It's just a steak. It's just a pork chop. Of course, you can't have a pork chop ever, even if you're on a diet. There will always be blessings found in obedience. There will always be blessings found when you take a stand for your convictions. It may not look like it at the moment. You may not see it immediately, but there will always be blessings for obedience and standing for your convictions. Stop apologizing for the fact that you've decided to live differently than everyone else, even if that includes the Christian sitting beside you. Looking at how the Bible depicts Babylon and its history helps us understand what it means to stand as no compromising Christians. The story of Babylon starts in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 with the Tower of Babel. It's a city that was founded by Nimrod. That already tells you it's a bad beginning. There's a lot of mythological information about Nimrod that you can read about that's pretty interesting, but none of it's necessarily founded. But we do know that Nimrod was a self-indulgent king. The Bible says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. But he founded the city of Babel. And Genesis tells us that the tower was built after the judgment of the flood and was a monument to the pride of man. It was a monument to man's pride. Genesis chapter 11 verse 4 tells us that they decided to build the temple to heaven and make a name for themselves. The building of the tower, therefore, and the city of Babel symbolizes humanism and man's rebellion against God. The phrase "with its top in the heavens" may not refer as much to height as it does to the fact that there was a temple set on top of the Tower of Babel that was meant to be contact with the heavenlies, contact with the gods. So what it represents, what the Tower of Babel and the temple represented, were false and pagan religions that attempt to make their connection with God through human effort. It possibly may have even included the worship of Nimrod himself or some other type of king. And so what happens? God comes down and the Bible says that he confuses their languages. And mankind is spread out all over the world. And the point of this was to stop the madness of their quest to live life without God. The word Babel itself means confusion. I find that very interesting because I believe that the spirit of Babylon is what lies behind the confusion, the insanity, the lack of peace, the self-indulgence of the culture that we live in. I promise you, the Bible promises you that anytime you turn to idols, you will turn to confusion. There's a lot of confusion in our nation today. There's a lot of confusion on the streets. There's a lot of confusion in our homes. There's a lot of insanity that's happening out there. Lack of peace. It's all a part of the spirit of Babylon. From this original founding in Babel, it's believed that many ancient mythologies and fertility cults would appear over the next thousands of years. And so what it ended up doing is it tied worship with sexual sin and temple prostitution. In the end, Revelation reveals to us that mystery Babylon is known as the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Babylon eventually becomes the instrument of God's judgment that God uses under Nebuchadnezzar against Israel. Why? Because they had fallen into the same pagan worship as the countries that were around them. Israel was judged because they ceased to be different. Israel was judged because they ceased to be separate. The spirit of Babylon is therefore the pervading spirit of a culture that believes it can reach its highest heights without God. It exalts human achievement. It exalts human will as the most powerful force of all. Even Nebuchadnezzar himself made the claim. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar after this? He ended up living in the woods like a creature and growing fingernails and looking like a werewolf. That's what happened. The guy went completely nuts. Babylon the Great is both a religious system hostile to God and morality, and is a monument to man's pride. And you may say, well, you know, there are some people who don't believe in God. They don't have a religion. Atheism itself is a religion. Anything that we find to replace God becomes our de facto deity. And because of this, Babylon is a religious system hostile to God, and it's a monument to the pride. In Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah prophesies about the fall of Lucifer, and it's a double prophecy. It's about the king of Babylon, and it's about Lucifer himself. And you've read the passage of Scripture. "I will ascend unto the mountain of God. I will exalt myself above God." And Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. The spirit of Babylon is none other than the devil himself. It is Antichrist. It is opposition to God. The physical city of Babylon was eventually completely destroyed. And Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied it would never be inhabited again. And it still hasn't. To this day, Babylon is a wasteland. What used to be Babylon in Iraq is a wasteland. Spiritual Babylon lies under the judgment of God. And as John said in 1 John, it is passing away. It is passing away. Jesus will return to execute judgment on all of our Babylons. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish." The spirit of Babylon is passing away. So what is our command in reference to the spirit of the world? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship?" It's incompatible. "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So what do we do? "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So according to this passage of Scripture, what is our command in reference to the spirit of the world? We are to confront our idols. Everything that stands in the way of us pursuing God, everything that stands in the way of us putting Jesus Christ first, giving preeminence to the Word of God in our lives, giving preeminence to prayer and worship, anything that stands in the way, anything that's become our de facto God, we must confront our idols. And secondly, we are to come out from among the influence of the world and be different. We are to come out from the influence of the world and be different. Let me read you another passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel came down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. It's a scary thought, isn't it? This is the spirit of Babylon. This tying to fornication. The Bible has always compared idolatry to spiritual fornication. It's always compared idolatry to cheating on God. And so the spirit of Babylon, the flirting with the world, is only leading us to spiritual cheating on God. But the command is to come out of her, my people, so that you don't get caught up in her judgment, because her sin has reached to heaven. See, this actually, we look at this and we think, my gosh, God is mean. Well, I mean, the Bible does depict a God of judgment. But it's always until their sin has reached their highest point that God finally responds. Daniel had to stand against the spirit of Babylon, a spirit that dominated every aspect of his life and the world that he lived in. There was no escaping the temptations of Babylon. It was there. He was surrounded by it. He was fed it, taught it, saw it. He was saturated with the culture of Babylon. There was no escaping it. He couldn't be a hermit. He couldn't be a monk. He couldn't lock himself in a room and never come out. He could only find protection in his reliance on God and staying faithful to his convictions. That's the only protection he had. He protected his heart and mind from the perversion and confusion of the world. And if we are going to live a life of no compromise in a culture that is antagonistic at best towards God, towards the gospel, towards truth itself, we must protect our hearts and minds. We must be people of the word. We must be people of prayer. We must be people of true worship. The Bible says there is a place in God that the evil one touches us not. We are in a spiritual war for the soul of not just the world, but the church. Church, we are different. We are meant to be different. And let me say this. It is this difference that points the world to what makes us different. When we live differently, it points the world to the reason why we live differently, which is Jesus Christ himself. I forgot to write down the author of this article. It was written in The Spectator. And this is written by a journalist who is not a Christian. And when I read it, I thought, this guy has said what most preachers, including myself, can't seem to put into words. And this dude, this guy's not a Christian. He did have a Christian background, but he's not saved now. And I want to read this to you. This is a kind of a long quote, but it says, it seems he's actually talking about entertainment Christianity. It seems to represent what I call the with a twist of Christianity trend. There is mainstream culture, celebrities, fashion, music, modish political activism, and a message of self-love, but with a twist of Christianity. Most people stick with the mainstream culture because they can have all those things and premarital sex with a twist of Christianity. So if Christianity, listen to this, if Christianity is such an inessential add-on, why become a Christian? He says, I am not religious, so it's not my place to dictate to Christians what they should or should not believe. Still, Listen to this. If someone has a faith worth following, I feel their beliefs should make me feel uncomfortable for not doing so. If someone has a faith worth following, I feel that their beliefs should make me feel uncomfortable for not doing so. If they share 90% of my lifestyle and values, then there is nothing especially inspiring about them. Now listen to this last phrase. Instead of making me want to become more like them, it looks very much as if they want to become more like me. So the challenge is to not be ashamed to live a life of compromise. We think that in order to get people to like us or hear us or respect us, that we have to act like they act or do like they do or drop our convictions. But you know, at the end of the day, the people that are honored and respected are the ones who live by their convictions. No apologies for living by our convictions. No apologies for a desire to live holy and pure in a world of perversion. And I'm not talking about being somebody who's arrogant, who's shoving it down people's throats, who acts like you're better than anybody else. We are who we are by the grace of God. But we are supposed to walk and talk and act and think biblically. We need it more than ever, because the spirit of Babylon will destroy our souls. I want to close here today by reading a song by Whiteheart. I quoted part of it on Facebook the other day if you saw it. This song was written in 1988. That's right. Whiteheart, if you ever get a chance, take a listen to it. Now, it's a rock song, so those of you who are offended by rock music, get saved, and then you can enjoy it. Whiteheart. The song is called Bye Bye Babylon. The first verse says, walking back through history to the mighty city, I put my feet on the streets of Babylon. The golden glitter, towering wonder, it's all within the walls of Babylon. Strength and security, comfort and safety. What could be better than living in Babylon? But their strength was just an illusion. Now the city lies in broken ruins. Bye Bye, bye, Babylon. This monument to pride is gone. Bye, 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 Babylon. God was not your strength and song. Goodbye, Babylon. The second verse says, rocket ride through time and space. It's 2088. They're digging around in the dust of what we've done. Now people study me. I'm a part of history. Did we leave them another Babylon? Is there evidence of spiritual revival, or did we leave a land of broken idols? Bye, 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 Babylon. Is our monument the Holy One? Bye, 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 Babylon. If God is not our strength and song, it's goodbye, Babylon. May we be warned as well as challenged today that what God has spoken about the spirit of the world, it will come to pass. I know that when we look around us, sometimes we wonder, when is it going to get better? And unfortunately, the Bible actually tells us it's only going to get worse. Until Jesus comes again, until the Prince of Peace sets upon the throne, there will be no lasting peace. It is only found in a heart that has surrendered to Christ, who has come out from among them and decided to live a life that is different. So I challenge you today, have you resisted the spirit of Babylon? Are you standing against the spirit of Babylon? Are you living the life that God has commanded you to live? Bow your heads with me here this morning. Father, how grateful we are for your truth, for the power of your word, for the life and the goodness that you bring. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for redeeming us, for your blessings upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us, even when we have given up on you. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us and being our protection in a world that is antagonistic towards us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the power to overcome, that no matter what we're going through, even though we may not understand it, you give us grace to make it. So we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray that today you would convict us Lord, we don't want to make any more apologies, no more excuses. Lord, we don't want to hide behind our compromise. We don't want to hide behind our hypocrisy. We don't want to hide behind our lies and our fakeness. Lord, we want to be real. So I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? Speak to our hearts today. Please, God, don't let us hide. Lord, don't let us stay in darkness. Lord, break the spirit of Babylon off our lives and place a passion and a desire in our heart for you. Draw us to you, we ask, in Jesus' name. As we keep our focus on the Lord for just a few moments, if you're in this building today and you're uncertain of where you stand with God, you've been in and out of church, you've been in and out of a commitment, you've been in and out of thinking that you're okay and thinking that you're not, today's the day. Today's the day that you should step across that line. The Spirit of God is dealing with your heart. If He's convicting you, don't justify anything. Don't sit there and cover it up. Don't sit there and make an excuse. Surrender to the grace of God. If you've never made Christ the Lord of your life, if Jesus does not rule your heart this morning, would you consider your eternal destiny today? Compromise is not something that we play with or flirt with. It is a killer. And so I ask you today, will you be honest with God and honest with yourself? You don't have to worry about what I think about you, but you do need to know what God thinks about you. And I can promise you this much, if you come to this altar today, there's no judgment from me. There's no condemnation from me. There's no question from me. I would rather you ride the altar all the way to heaven than to miss out God's purpose for your life. We love you, and we want you to be right with God. If you're in here today, Christian, and you know that maybe the spirit of the world has been seeping into your heart, you can see it in the way you worship. You can see it in your attitude, in the words that you speak. You can see it in the fact that maybe you're not praying like you used to. You're not reading the Word like you used to. You've lost your passion. It's slowly slipping away. Don't let the spirit of Babylon blind you from the purpose of God upon your life. So this altar is open for anyone who wants prayer today. Let's declare war on compromise. If you can and you will, why don't you stand to your feet as we sing this song of worship. This altar is open for anyone who wants to come in Jesus' name.